A little boy was attending his first wedding. After the service, his cousin asked him, "How many women can a man marry?" 16, the boy responded. His cousin was amazed that he had an answer so quickly. "How do you know that?" "Easy," the little boy said. "All you have to do is to add it up. Like the pastor said, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer. That's 16. It's pretty good. Doesn't have anything to do with what we're going to talk about this morning. If you look at your outline, you'll notice that's entitled A Mock Fest. Of course, that's a play on a rock fest. Some of us remember back in the 60s and 70s, these huge rock fests. The tens of thousands of young people would gather together and be an orgy of debauchery. And rock music would be played all day long and into the night. Today they still have rock fests, but I don't think there's filled as much debauchery as they were back in the 60s and 70s. But this is not a rock fest, this is a mock fest. When I began to outline this passage, my first paragraph was the mocking of the Lord Jesus. But then as I went through the paragraph, through the passage, I began to realize more and more the whole thing is a mockery. They're mocking Christ. This is the King of the Jews, etc. He can save others, but he cannot save himself. Now, the irony is this. When you look at the mockery, what these people said in jest was theologically true. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. He saved others. He cannot save himself. Those are theologically accurate. We'll talk about that to some point today. But we still have some unfinished business. According to Robert's Rules of Orders, you call the meeting to order, see if a quorum is present, read the minutes, and you have any corrections or additions, and then they're approved. Then any unfinished business. Well, we didn't quite finish the passage that was assigned to us last week. Thankfully, we're not in the quarterly system, so we don't have to get through a certain amount of passages if by a certain date. You remember that we are in the trials of Christ last week, and we saw that there are three Jewish trials and three Roman trials. Matthew just compresses the three Roman trials into one before Pilate, because Pilate was the one who made the decision. Luke is the one that tells us about the second trial. There was a trial before Pilate, and then before Herod Antipas, and then before Pilate. And he just compresses it all to one because Pilate was the one who made the decision. Now, you may remember that in the passage that we had last week, there was a custom, evidently just among the Jews, that at a feast time like the Passover, the official, Pilate, could release a prisoner. And there was a well-known, our translation says notorious, and that gives it a slant which is not accurate. There was a well-known prisoner named Barabbas. And so in the midst of this trial, lo and behold, while it's going on, Pilate's wife does a no-no. She interrupts the trial and sends a message to him saying, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man. I have suffered much in my sleep or my dreams last night." So, and then that's all it says. But it indicates that Jesus is a righteous person, even seen in the dreams of Pilate's wife. So that brings us now to where we are in verse 20. But the chief... Well, let's take verse 19. "And while he was sitting at the judgment seat, his wife said to him, saying, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him.'" Now, how she suffered, I don't know. Did she have more nightmares? Did she just have pangs of conscience? We don't know. But, now notice the "but" in contrast. "But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death." The mob was persuaded by these religious authorities to do two things: to ask for Barabbas, and the important thing is to put him to put Jesus to death. That was what they were after, the death of the Lord Jesus. Now, because of this, I find that some people say, look how fickle people are. They welcomed the Lord Jesus just a few days earlier, and they said, behold, here comes the Messiah, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, etc. And now they're asking for him to be crucified. Those are two different groups of people. The ones who basically said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, is a large crowd that came with Jesus to the feast. There were some in Jerusalem, yes, but the majority was the crowd that was with Christ. In fact, the people in Jerusalem said, what's going on? What is this? And the people replied that this is a prophet from Galilee. And this is a totally different group. Obviously, it was a gang that was put together by these religious authorities, and they persuaded this gang to follow what they said. So we read in verse 21, but the governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release for you? And they said, Barabbas. You notice again, it's a contrast, but we're going to go back and forth with this. Verse 22, Pilate said to them, then. Now, don't say the then. It's actually the word therefore. Therefore, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? In other words, if you want Barabbas, what am I supposed to do with Jesus? This one is called the Messiah. They all said, let him be crucified. Not just put to death, crucified. And, now again, I'm sorry for that translation. It's the Greek particle det, de, which can be translated and, to be sure. But it more normally means but. And you can see that there's an interaction here, back and forth, back and forth. But he said, why? What evil has he done? But, here again, the contrast. But it's just back and forth. But they kept shouting all the more, let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. I call this a riot, a mob riot, a mob hysteria. He couldn't control them. And he saw that possibly a riot was going to take place. Now, Pilate was on thin ice already with Caesar. He had permitted the Roman soldiers to bring in rods with their poles with the image of Caesar on them. And it caused a huge riot because the Jews believed you should not have any graven image. And here they bring it into Jerusalem. And it caused a riot. At another time, he put down the Jews very, very bloody fashion. So he did not want another blight on his name. So he saw a riot was developing, didn't want that on his record, so he capitulated. And he excused himself by washing his hands, saying, I'm innocent. Now, how foolish this can be. Remember last Sunday we talked about the famous words of Lady Macbeth in the play Macbeth. She was constantly washing her hands, constantly washing her hands. And she says, out, damned spot, out, I say. And then a few lines later, she says, these hands, and I'm paraphrasing, these hands have the stench of blood. All the perfume of Arabia could not erase this odor. She had a terrible, terrible guilt. In fact, it caused her to go mad. She thought a ritual would save her, just like this man. Now, it's interesting, back in Deuteronomy 21, there's an interesting ritual that you never hear about. The ritual said this, that if there was a corpse that was found in a field, you were supposed to measure to the nearest city. And the elders of that city were to take a heifer that has never been worked and break its neck at that spot. And then the elders and the priests were to wash their hands over that heifer. Of course, breaking the neck would kill the heifer. And they washed their hands. Now, I doubt if this is what Pilate is doing. I don't think he knew the law that well. But probably he just thought this ceremony would exonerate him. Isn't it interesting how much play we put on ceremonies? You talk about Jesus Christ to people, and you know what they'll say? I've been baptized. I've been baptized as though baptism will save you. That's just a ritual. The Jews did the same thing with circumcision, and they thought their circumcision saved them. But obviously, in Romans chapter 2, Paul says circumcision is nothing. Why, an uncircumcised Gentile, if he pleases God, is considered to be circumcised. A ritual will not save you. Baptism is extremely important. You cannot find one single unbaptized believer in the New Testament. Every time a person believed, he was baptized. The baptism didn't save him. It was a ritual to indicate what he had done, that he believed in Christ, and now he was buried in death and raised to a whole new life in Christ. That was the point of it. Well, so Lazarus says, Pilate says, I've washed my hands, I'm innocent. You see to it yourselves. Now, it's interesting, the very words that the high priests and the religious authorities spoke to Judas back in verse 4. What is that to us? You see it to yourself. Exactly the same words are put back on them. You see it to yourselves. But it's the singular, when he said to Pilate, plural, of course, to the Jews. You see it to yourselves. What does that mean? You take the blame yourself. That's your responsibility. You take the blame. And that explains why we have the words that are following. So he says, I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to that yourselves. And all the people. Interesting word. Because that word people is the normal word for use for the people of Israel. Normally, it's not just crowd, aklos. It's laos, the people. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. We will take the responsibility. Now, if you look at your text very carefully, you notice the word be is in italics. His blood be upon us. That's a wish. It's a prayer. His blood be upon us and on our children. Well, the Greek doesn't have the word be. It just simply says, his blood on us and on our children. It could be his blood is on us, a statement of fact. All right, we'll accept that responsibility. His blood is on us and our children. T-A-I, which means, think about it. What do you mean by children? One generation? In fact, that fits with Matthew chapter 23, where the Lord Jesus says, all the blood shed from Abel to Zechariah, all the blood that was in the historical record of the Old Testament, will come on this generation. And he's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, which took place in AD 70. It's possible also that it could be upon our children and their children and their children into perpetuity until Israel responds. We can't say dogmatically, but I assume it's the first. Probably his blood is on us and our children. What an indictment. Putting on their children what is their responsibility. Sounds like the United States, doesn't it? Putting on our children what is our responsibility. His blood be upon us and on our children. Now, dear people, please don't use this for anti-Semitism. I've heard people say, oh, they assume they're the ones that are guilty. Wait a minute. What about Pilate? Pilate made the decision. Pilate basically gave Christ over to be crucified. That was not a Jewish method of death. He gave them over to be crucified. That was his decision. In fact, when you stop to think of it, Christ died for sinners. And we all qualify. We're all guilty. So please don't call the Jews Christ killers. I knew one gentleman who never heard the word Christ until somebody accused him of being a Christ killer as a boy. He went home and he asked his parents, what does that mean, I'm a Christ killer? And so he learned about Christ negatively, of course, from his parents. He ultimately became a Christian, wonderfully. So his blood be upon us and our children doesn't just mean that the Jews alone are guilty. We're all guilty for the death of Christ. Verse 26, then he released Barabbas for them just as they wanted, but after having Jesus scourged, he delivered him up to be crucified. He had him scourged. Isn't it interesting? Just one word. He was scourged. And we have no idea what that means. This was not a Jewish scourging. According to Deuteronomy 25, a Jew could only be whipped 40 times. And the fastidious Jews, thinking that, well, somebody could make a mistake and miscount, said 40 less 1, 39 times. So their law, by tradition, said 39 times, just in case somebody made a mistake. But this is not a Jewish whipping or scourging. This is Roman. No limit. It could go on as long as a person that was doing the whipping had the strength to whip. And these were Roman whips, a stick with the whips with the thongs on them. And when I say tongs, I'm talking like somebody in Minnesota, the thongs on them. And they were embedded with lead and metal and bone, and they would just rip the flesh off. In fact, Josephus gives an account where a person was flagellated so much, his bones were exposed. You could die from this. And some people feel that it was done so that death would be hastened on the cross, on the crucifixion. It's possible, but people would be very severely injured. Now, isn't it interesting? Matthew doesn't go into that at all. If you went to see The Passion, remember that movie, The Passion? It was rated R. No, I don't go to R-rated films, but I went to that one. And I thought this flagellation would never end. It went on and on and on. That's why it was rated R, because of the violence. Matthew doesn't say that. None of the Gospels emphasize the physical aspects of Christ's death. None. Which indicates it was not the physical death that's important. We emphasize how much pain he endured, which is true, gruesome pain. But that's not the emphasis. It was what Christ did on the cross for us. And it's not physical. So one word, he was scourged, and he was given over to be crucified. Now we come to the mocking. I think this is page 2 in your notes. No, it's still at the bottom, page 1, I'm sorry. The pre-cross mocking. Verse 27, then the soldiers of the government, of the governor, took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. Now, we don't know where the praetorium is. There are two suggestions. One is that it's the Antonio Fortress, which is just to the northwest corner of the temple. If you are ever in Israel, you'll probably go through the tunnel. When you come out of that tunnel, you'll be in Antonio's fortress, that area. It could be there. Or more probably, it was at the praetorium, the gathering place for Pilate. The real praetorium was in Caesarea. That was the government. But he had evidently a place for which was official in Jerusalem, and probably that was it, the praetorium. And the whole Roman cohort. Now, a Roman cohort was 600 people. It's doubtful that Pilate would have transported 600 soldiers to Jerusalem when his headquarters is in Caesarea. So probably means the whole Roman cohort that was there gathered around Christ, and they stripped him. He was nude. Now you have to think like we do. Nudity is not a pleasant thing. I wouldn't want to be nudified in front of anybody else. And they put a scarlet robe on him. The scarlet robe obviously was to impress that he was royal. Another count says purple. Well, now, we are very precise in purple and so on, aqua, blue, and so on. But it's something like blue-green. It'd be something that would be between scarlet and purple. Scarlet probably came from the Roman tunic. They took a tunic and put it on him. And after weaving a crown of thorns, Now, we don't know what kind of thorns these were. I doubt if they were rose bush. In Israel, perhaps you've seen this kind of a bush that has a 1 inch or 3/4 inch needles on them, sharp as a needle. And probably they formed a crown from that. The word crown is the word stephanos. In Greek, there are two words for crown, diadem or diadema or stephanos. The diadem was the royal crown. The stephanos was a crown that was a victor's crown. And Caesar is often portrayed as wearing a stephanos, victor's crown, because that was of great honor. So they made a stephanos instead of olive branches out of thorns. And they put a reed in his right hand, a weed, maybe stronger than Johnson grass, in his right hand. It's very precise, the right hand. That was where a king would hold his scepter. And they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews. Greetings, King of the Jews." The word, it's very interesting. The word hail comes from a word that basically means rejoice. Rejoice, no, it's just a greeting. Like we say, good morning. What we mean is, may you have a good morning. Good afternoon, may you have a good afternoon. Well, it's just a greeting. But here is Ave, hail, King of the Jews. Truth, he was King of the Jews. And they spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. Now, obviously, that would not be that wounding. It wouldn't hurt that much. But it was mocking. It was sheer mockery. And after they had mocked him, they took his robe off and put his garments on him and led him away to crucify him. Just sheer mockery. Probably there was some time when, after the scourging, when some other work had to be done, and they took Christ aside for this terrible mockery. Now we move to page 2 in our notes. The mocking during the crucifixion. And it starts with the impressment of Simon. Chapter 27, verse 32. And as they were coming out, that is, as they were coming out of the city, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. Now, the Gospel of John says he was coming in from the country. Probably he was spending the night outside of Jerusalem, and he was coming in to have participation in the Passover itself. And as he's coming in, they found this man of Cyrene. Now, Cyrene is northern Liberia. If you draw a line straight from Greece south, you'll find that there's an area of Libya. Did I say Liberia? I meant Libya. Libya protruding into the Mediterranean Sea. Cyrene is located there, some associated with Tripoli. But it was Cyrene, a well-known city. And his name was Simon. Interestingly, we find in Mark that he was the father of Rufus, or Alexander and Rufus. Now, the very fact you have all these names clearly implies that Simon became a believer. This whole experience must have converted him. He realized that this was an innocent man, and he saw what happened, and he believed in Christ, and he was the father of two outstanding leaders, Alexander and Rufus. It's possible that in Romans 16, the Rufus that is mentioned in Mark is also found in Mark, in Romans 16. We're not sure of that. And so they compelled him to carry the cross. Now that word, they compelled him, or they pressed into service. Very unusual word. It only occurs 3 times in the New Testament, 2 times in Matthew. The other time it occurs is in Matthew 5:41. If you are compelled to carry a load, if you're compelled to carry a load 1 mile, don't go just 1 mile, go 2. Well, the word compel has the idea of Roman service. In other words, if you were a soldier or in Roman service and you had a sword, you could hit the flat of the sword against a person's back and say, "Hey, you, come here, carry my load 1 mile." So the Lord says, if somebody compels you, the government compels you to go 1 mile, don't just go 1 mile, go 2. Be good citizens. Be good citizens. Don't be rioting all the time. Be good citizens. And here we have this law put into service, this man Simon, who had just come into the city, an innocent bystander, and they grabbed him. And by Roman law said, we want you to carry this cross. Now the cross is probably the crossbar. It's not normal for a person to carry the whole cross. You see pilgrims today carrying these little tiny crosses. Well, this is a heavy crossbar that would be used in carrying the cross. Christ, weakened from this scourging, began to stumble, obviously, and so they compelled Simon to carry the cross. That moves us now to the refusal of the drink, verses 33 to 34. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. Let me stop right here. They came to a place called Golgotha. That's Aramaic for a skull, place of a skull. We don't know why they called it this. It's obviously not because skulls are lying around. Jews would not have that kind of ceremonial uncleanness. It must have been something that was curved, headed up like a cross. Many people call Gordon's Calvary, or Gordon's garden, the place of the cross. I don't think so. They say there was a garden there, and the reason they say there's a place of a skull is right next to it. You'll notice that in the limestone there are two indentions for eye and then in the nose. So they say the place of a skull, it looks like a skull. I don't think that's it. I don't know of one scholar who takes Gordon's Calvary as being the place of the crucifixion. I remember I've been there a number of times. And the first time I was there, I remember this place is held by an evangelical English corporation. And they were dogmatic. This is it. Well, as the years went by, they became less dogmatic. And finally said it could be a place like this. This is what they say today. And probably it's true. It's like that. More likely, it is the Church of the Sepulchre, the Holy Sepulchre. I don't even like to go into that place. There's so much ritual, and it just destroys the whole idea. But probably that is where it was. And right by that place, there is a place where he's supposed to have been crucified. But it's a place of a skull. We call it Calvary. Now, the word Calvary is from the Latin. It's in the King James, it's translated Calvary one place, and that's from Luke. But the word Calvary comes from the Latin Calvaria, which is skull. So the word Calvary is not really the word, it's Golgotha, but it's a place of a skull, so we can say Calvary, but that's not really what we have, it's the Golgotha. This place of the skull. They gave him wine to drink mingled with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. Now there are two views of this. The wine mixed with gall. Some say that it was another form of mockery, that it was a soldier's rations, that wine had gone to vinegar, and so they gave him this to drink just as a mockery. Drink this. More probably, it was a form of alleviating pain, that this wine mixed with this, the word gall basically means poison, the wine mixed with this other substance would dull your senses. That's why when Christ tasted it, he didn't drink it. He wanted to take the full force of what he was appointed to do. So he refused this. It's the refusal of the drink. Now the division of the clothes of the king. The division of the clothes of the king. We read in verse 35, and when they had crucified him. Now, the crucifixion wasn't over. What it means is when they had crucified him, when they had put him on the cross. They had crucified him in the sense that he was put on the cross. Well, the soldier just had a couple more things. After they had put him on the cross, they divided up his garments among themselves, casting lots. So the first thing is they divided up the garments. Now, usually a person would have five articles of garments: the sandals, a loincloth, a waistband, and a headscarf. So the four pieces would be this. Now, it's interesting, the Gospel of John specifically says four soldiers. probably four soldiers escorted him out of the city, and now they're here at the cross. They had performed the act of putting him on the cross. And then there's this fifth piece, which is the outer garment, the cloak. But it had no seams in it. They didn't want to tear it apart. And so rather than tear it apart, they cast lots for it. And that's what this is saying. Then it says in verse 36, and sitting down. Did you ever notice that? And sitting down, they began to keep watch over him there. What do you mean? Well, they did not want anybody to come and take the body down from the cross. So they sat there and just watched. They guarded him, is what it was. They were guarding him. So we have the division of the clothes in verses 35 and 36. Now the mocking words, verse 37. And they put above his head the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." They put this above his head. Now the cross could be in three shapes. One would be an X with hands on each one of the top parts and your legs spread in the bottom. And probably that was not it. The other, it was a T, was a cross like we see in our churches with a part above, and the other is a T shape. So some have argued, which was the shape of the cross? Was it like we see in our churches, or was it a T shape? Well, basically, the Roman method was a T shape. But I used to argue against that. No, look, it says they put a sign above his head. So therefore, it must be like in our churches. But T-A-I, as I thought about this, wait a minute. If you're hanging on a cross in this T-shape, your head is going to be below the crossbar. And so it'd be still possible for the crossbar to be T-shaped. I'm not dogmatic on this at all. It's not worth arguing about. But it probably was a T-shaped cross. We can't say that dogmatically. But it said, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Get the mockery? Here's what happens to insurrectionists. Here's what happens to people who say they're King of the Jews. We crucify him. Crucify them. This is Jesus, King of the Jews. At that time, two robbers. Now, I'm sorry for that translation, because the word maybe in robbers is true. It could refer to thieves. But you didn't crucify thieves. That's capital punishment. You didn't put people to death and crucify them for robbery. The same word is used in Josephus of a person who's a revolutionary. So probably two revolutionaries, people who had rebelled against the Roman government. The same word is used of Barabbas. By the way, I might say that Barabbas could be released because he had not yet been found guilty. If you found somebody guilty, the Roman government would not permit any other governor to release him except for Caesar. Caesar is the only one who could give a release. So probably Barabbas was still waiting trial like Jesus, and that's why he could be released. These two men had been found guilty, and they were evidently insurrectionists rebelling against the government, and they were crucified with him. So we read, at that time, two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and one on the left. And those passing by were hurling abuse at him. Hurling abuse literally is a word. They were blaspheming him. Now, when we think of blaspheming, we think of taking the name of the Lord in vain. No, that's not it. You just insult people. Act with insults. So they were hurling abuse at him. They were insulting him, wagging their heads. Can you just see them wagging their heads? "You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself." If you can rebuild the temple in 3 days, why don't you save yourself? "If you are the Son of God." Doesn't that sound familiar? Yes, it does. This is what you have in Matthew chapter 3. This is what Satan said to Jesus. "If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down from the temple." The same words of Satan are now put in the words of these insolent people who are wagging their heads at Christ. "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders. Notice the complete name. Chief priests, scribes, elders. That represents the whole Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin were mocking him and saying, he saved others, he cannot save himself. Now, here's where I want you to stop to think. He saved others, and he couldn't save himself if he was to remain in the will of God. It was God's will for him to suffer on that cross. He saved others. Of course, he could not save himself. It was the will of God for him to suffer for us. Isn't it interesting? They mocked him because he did not come down from the cross. We worship him because he did not come down from the cross. We worship him. Well, we move on. Let him now come down from the cross, and we shall believe in him. That's a lie. It's a lie. We know that from Luke 16. In the famous parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Abraham says to Lazarus, Abraham says to the rich man, please send Lazarus, resurrect Lazarus, that he may warn my brothers. And Abraham says this, if they do not believe the scriptures, if they don't believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe the one be raised from the dead. Their unbelief was just unfathomable. If you refuse to believe the word of God, you're not going to believe anything. So likewise, these people are just lying. And so we read in the same verse, let's read on. Let him now come down from the cross, and we shall believe in him. Verse 43, he trusts in God. Let him deliver now. If he takes pleasure in him, for he said, I am the Son of God. And Christ did say that. And the robbers, now here we come to these two men again. The robbers who also been crucified with him were casting the same insult at him. Did you notice three groups? The people that were ignorant just wagged their heads at him. The people who are willful, the high priests, the leaders, and then the sinners, the robbers. Now, interesting, Luke later on says that one of these repented and turned to Christ, the one on the right hand. But you have these three groups all blaspheming Christ. Now, interestingly, what really impresses me here is, again, the scarcity of the words about suffering physically. They just crucified him. That's all. They crucified him. That's it. And I hear people who are preachers talk about driving the nails into his hands, his feet, jolting him. I hear people doing this. I don't find this in the Gospels. That's not at all what it is. Another thing that impresses me as I go through this, Matthew normally says that it might be fulfilled, that it might be fulfilled, talking about fulfillment of prophecy. And there's passage after passage after passage that looks back at the Old Testament here. For instance, you'll notice it says in verse 15, they divided his garments, verse 35. That comes right out of Psalm 22. Oh, by the way, back here in verse 14, they gave him gall. That goes back to Psalm 69. And then you read verse 17, they put this sign over him. I'm sorry, that's not the one I'm after. I'm after verse 38. Two robbers were crucified with him. That looks at Isaiah 53:12. He's numbered with transgressors. One passage after another. Verse 43. He trusts in God. You can see this is my Bible. It's bold print. It comes from Psalm 22. Passage after passage after passage is seen fulfilled in Christ. And Matthew just assumes that his Jewish readers will understand that. Well, we've gone through the passage. What's the question? So what? Oh, there's so many lessons. So many lessons. I'm going to take just one. I'd like to have you all take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 3. I've been very merciful to you this morning. I've not had you take a look at any other passage, but I'd like to have you turn to Galatians chapter 3. Very, very interesting. Galatians chapter 3. Look, if you will, at verse 10. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. Now you notice he is assuming we're cursed. Cursed is everyone that does not abide by all things which are written in the book of the law. And we're cursed. Cursed is everyone that lives under the law. In other words, if you try to be saved by doing good, you're cursed. Nobody lives up to the law, let alone the Ten Commandments. Boy, we don't get past the Tenth Commandment. In fact, we interpret the law as Christ meant. You are angry with your brother, you've committed murder. In fact, I think when Christ gives that interpretation, he's giving what God originally meant it to be. This is what he meant originally. We're all cursed. Every single person in this room. Now I'll drop down to verse 13. This is the corollary. Christ redeemed us, means bought us out. He purchased us. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Again, from Deuteronomy 21. Wait. Whoa, slow down here. The Jews didn't crucify people. That was a Roman method. Came originally from the Persians, and then the Romans adopted it. Crucifixion was a Roman method, horrible method, excruciating method of capital punishment. The Jews didn't do that. What did Moses mean when he said, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree"? The Jewish method of execution was stoning. They stoned them to death. But Deuteronomy 21 says you take that corpse and hang it on a tree. And there that corpse is hanging on the tree until sundown as a witness that that person is cursed. Well, that's exactly what Christ did. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. You know what it says? Christ became a curse for us. Can you imagine Christ becoming a curse as our substitute? We deserve the curse. Christ took the curse. He became a curse for us. So that all we need to do for our salvation is to trust in him. That's the point of Galatians chapter 3. Just simply trust in the Lord Jesus and say, "Lord Jesus, save me. I know you died on the cross for my sins and you're alive, and I'm trusting you to save me. I welcome you into my life." When you do that, you're born again. And folks, don't ever get over that. Thank God for our salvation. Thank God for our salvation. And praise him for that. I trust that if you have not trusted in Christ, you'll do that. That you turn to the Lord Jesus and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you to save me." Our Father, we thank you that Christ became a curse. He became a curse in our stead, so that we might be bought out from the slave market of sin and be made to be your children, bought out, redeemed, and adopted into your family. We thank you, Father, for that great, great grace. And I pray for anyone who is here who has never stopped to trust in Christ, they'll have to take a moment right now and say, "Lord Jesus, I'm trusting you to save me. I welcome you into my life." Keep that person from trusting in some ritual. Instead, may that person see it's a matter of the heart, and may that person turn to the Lord Jesus. Watch over us this week. Make us to be a blessing to others. And once again, we pray for these widows, especially for Frances Allman, that you watch over her especially. We commit our way to you with great thanksgiving now in Jesus' name. Amen.